We're going to take 3 Sundays to look at the theme of rest. This is a theme that's been on my mind quite a bit on and off over the last few months. I've been reading about it, thinking about it, pondering it, realizing I'm not very good at it, feeling a complete rookie, realizing also that this is a big theme in the Bible and I've barely begun to consider it or understand it over the years. And I thought, well, let's give it a go before I run out of time altogether. Lots of reasons for this. One is because I think we need it. We are all living in such a busy world and at such a busy pace of life. I don't want to look out on a flock that is exhausted, and I certainly don't want to be the cause of the flock being exhausted. And that's difficult because we preach a gospel that calls for us to take up the cross and sacrifice ourselves and lay down our lives and even to get involved and help with the junior church. I'm right behind everything that Kathy has said this morning. We need that. But there's something in the Gospels about rest and doing our work in a restful way. It's not rest in the sense of simply put your feet up as though that's it. It's what it is to have a restful heart and a restful life and to have a sustainable pattern of self-sacrifice as we follow the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And some of us, I think, probably in experience, don't know much about that. I am sure I am not the only person here today who, if you're honest, you feel you read the Bible and you believe it with your head, but you look at your life and you realize, well, my life suggests there's whole big chunks of the Bible I don't believe at all because I live rather differently. And when God convicts us of that, that's a good thing. It's not simply to make us feel guilty. It's to say, you know, I've got blessings in store for you that you've never yet tasted, and I want you to have them. Because you're my beloved children. And God's been speaking to me on this theme of rest about that. And so even as rookie thoughts, and that's all they will be for the next 3 weeks, I want to try and share with you something of what I think the scriptures had to say with us on this great theme. We're thinking about the biblical idea of Sabbath rest. Now, that is good news, but I'm immediately aware that for some people it might not sound like good news. Because if you've got a background amongst people who were very strictly religious, very wound up about Sabbath things and lots of rules on what to do and what not to do on a Sunday and things like that, talk of Sabbath rest doesn't sound very restful. It actually sounds very stressful. I want to assure you that's not where we're going over the next 3 weeks, not least because I don't know the answer to lots of those questions. I'm not even sure it's my place to try to prescribe to you what you ought to do and ought not to do on a Sunday, or even to tell you whether the Sabbath, your Sabbath, must be a Sunday or some other day, or whether it should be a Saturday, or all sorts of things that people have got themselves het up about over the years. That's not where we're going. I'm not interested in a new legalism. I am so don't ask me, should you play tennis on a Sunday or something? I don't know. Ask the Lord about it. You pray about that. You consider. But I do want us to look at some broad principles. I want us to think, why has God given us rest? Why has he given us the idea of Sabbath rest, whichever day we might consider that? But what's it all about? In fact, God gives more than just Sabbath rest when you look at the Bible. He gives whole weeks of rest. He gives festivals to celebrate him. What's it all about, this idea of rest? And how do we get there, and why should we even want to get there? So I want us to think about things like that, and I hope it will be a blessing to you as it is being a blessing to me as I am thinking this through. So we won't go chasing down new legalism. I don't think that's appropriate. I do want us to see that God gives us Sabbath not to torture the faithful, but to bless children that he loves very, very dearly. And I want us to see that there's much more to Sabbath than simply the mechanics of a day off. Much more to it than that. We're going to see, I hope, that Sabbath, I think in that we can say this much broadly and with certainty, Sabbath means a day of rest set apart to God. And it is as simple as that. It is time with God to enjoy God and to enjoy all that God has given to us, including one another, not just things, but relationships. And it's a treasure, I think, that we have largely lost. and that we are impoverished by the loss of it. And that if we come back to it, it will enrich all our lives. Praise God, we can come back because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and he's our Savior. Sabbath rest is as old as the creation of the world. We read, don't we? And it's rather mysterious that at the beginning, God creates everything and then he rested. And it seems a strange idea for God to take a rest. Was he worn out? But he's God, surely. And no, it's not that God rests because he's exhausted. God rests in the beginning because he's exhilarated. He's thrilled with what he's made. He looks at it and he says, this is really good. And now I'm going to take some time to enjoy it. That's the spirit of Sabbath rest. And that is given to us as a gift also, that we should have time to enjoy who God is and what he has made and what he has done and what he has given to us. But in a world of such frantic busyness as ours, pausing to enjoy God and his gifts is not going to happen by accident. It's only going to happen if we are intentional. And that's one of the things about the whole idea of Sabbath, that there is an intentional regularity to it. You don't simply say, well, I'll rest when I feel the need of it. God says, no, have a rest. You need it more than you think, and it will bless you. And there are good reasons for it. So that's what we're going to be thinking about for these next three Sundays. We're going to think of three of the reasons why God gives us rest. Today, we're going to be thinking about the theme of remembering. God gives us rest, Sabbath rest, so we can remember who he is, who we are, what the world's all about, what the true story of it is. Sabbath rest to remember. Next week, we'll think about resting to relax and to renew. Because though God, as the creator, doesn't need time off to recuperate his strength, we as his creatures do, most certainly. So we're going to be thinking about rest to renew and to relax. And then in the third week, we'll think about resting to relate. It is not good, said God, to be alone as a human being. God made the world, said everything is good except it's one thing. It's not good that the man is alone. And so he creates companionship. And one of the reasons God gives us time to rest is that so we can learn to relate to him and relate to each other. Because you cannot do relationships on this strange modern notion of what we call quality time. As though 5 seconds will do as long as we make it good quality. No, it won't do. It just won't do. It is a lie. You cannot microwave relationships. And God gives rest so that we will have space to relate, because relationships take time, relationship with him and with each other. So those are the three things we're going to think about: resting to remember, resting to renew and relax, and resting to relate. But we're starting off with God giving us rest to remember. And what we're going to do is go back to the original form in which the command is given to us in the Ten Commandments about the Sabbath day. And we're going to look at two passages, because that command is given to us twice in the Bible. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, are repeated twice. And that the fourth commandment about Sabbath is given in a slightly different form in the two versions of it. And the difference is significant, so we're going to look at that. But we start off in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. So if you turn to Exodus, chapter 20, verse 8. This is page 78 in the Church Bibles. I think this is the best place for us to begin as we think of Sabbath rest, what it's all about. Exodus 20 and verse 8. We're going to see today Sabbath given to us to remember. Excessive busyness is one of the ways in which Satan eases us into forgetting about God. And when we forget about God, we soon forget what the true story of the world is. We forget who we are. We forget everything that matters, and life goes pear-shaped. So Sabbath is given to us to hit the pause button in a frantic world and say, wait a minute, once a week, let's remember what the true story is. So if we begin to remember it once a week, it might start to spill over into the other days as well. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter. Notice that, male and female alike, gifted with rest by God. Not your male or female servant, not your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Notice that. Sometimes we misread the Old Testament as though it's Israel against the world. But the true story is it's Israel for the world. I will bless you, Abraham, and through your descendants I will bless the world. So the foreigner also is to have this day off. Everybody is to have this day off. Back in the book of Exodus. Now why? Verse 11, look at the reason. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What that is saying to us, basically, is that Sabbath is given to us so that we can stop and remember who it is who rules. That we can remember God made everything. And amazingly, he did it without you. And he did it without me. And that just hints to us he might be able to manage without us for half an hour if we take a bit of time off. That is what is being said to us, basically. It's as simple as that. It's saying, stop, remember, God made everything, and he doesn't actually need you to keep it going. And so if he says to you, you can have a rest, take it. The world will not fall apart. A.W. Tozer, an older Christian writer, not that old, but mid-20th century, he once wrote that what a man thinks about God is the most important thing about him. I think that's probably correct. I think Tozer got it right there. What a man or a woman thinks about God, that is the most important thing about them. Why? For this reason, that everything else you do or think is downstream from what you think about God. What you think about God will affect the way that you act, behave, live your life. That's true of a militant atheist like Richard Dawkins as it is of everybody else. What he thinks about God dictates the way he lives his life. What you think about God dictates the way that you live your life. And we forget who rules. We forget that our God is a great king. He made everything. He doesn't need us in order to keep his world going. And so we listen to plausible lies that Satan tells us for not having Sabbath rest. Well, if I don't do it, life won't work. God has given me too much to do. It's his fault. No, says God, the discipline of Sabbath is precisely so that you can remember the true story of the world, that I made everything, that I'm in charge, I rule, so you can relax. And that's good news. When we refuse to stop, what we're actually saying is, we don't think God is sufficient. We think it comes down to us. If I can't take time off, that's because I think it'll all fall apart without me. And God says, don't tell lies about me. Don't swallow lies about me. Live a life that shows the truth. That, I think, actually helps us to understand one or two of those instances in Scripture. Just switch the microphone off for no good reason. One or two of those instances in Scripture where in the Old Testament you find somebody breaking the Sabbath command and the judgment on it seems terribly harsh to us. You'll read about guys, there he is, he's picking up sticks on the Sabbath and he's put to death. And we think, that's terrible. That's barbaric. What's so bad about picking up sticks? And the answer, of course, is there's nothing whatever inherently wrong with picking up sticks. If there was anything inherently wrong with picking up sticks, it would be an immoral thing to do every day of the week. But the point is not picking up sticks. The point is saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't believe you. I'm going to tell all these people who are watching a totally different story about the world from the one that you're telling. I'm going to say that actually it comes down to us in the end. An incident like that is actually no different from what happens in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve are told, don't eat from that particular tree. Just trust me. You don't need to eat from that tree. Trust me, I'll give you. No, we don't trust you. We're not sure we trust you. We think we've got. No. That's what it comes down to. It comes down to this business of trusting God, believing God, telling the truth about God. And when we forget who rules, we soon begin to tell a very different story. And the story that we tell, when we forget that God rules, when we don't hit the pause button, take that Sabbath, stop, remind ourselves God's in charge, what happens is we actually poison the work that we do for the other 6 days of the week. Because what happens is we start to do our work not out of worship, but out of worry. I'm sure if you're honest with yourself, in this congregation, there must be a lot of people who would have to say, you know, that is right. I do my work not as worship. I do it out of worry. It's not an overflow of the fact that I think God is so great and God's in charge. I'm going to praise him with this. I do my work out of worry, out of fear, out of anxiety, which is what unbelief feels like. It transmutes into anxiety so often and worry. I'll be a failure if I don't work hard and get this promotion. Yeah, I'll get into trouble if I don't do this. I won't be able to pay the bills if I don't do this. I won't look good in the eyes of my neighbor. I won't look a success. That's not work as worship. That's work that's driven by worry and fear. And it comes when we forget who rules. But when I remember that God is running the world, when I pause, take the Sabbath, remind myself of the true story, then I can do my work in a totally different spirit. Then the other 6 days of the week, I can say, Lord, you don't need me. I know you don't need me. But you give me the great privilege of reflecting who you are in this world. You're a God who gives and who blesses and who is good and who serves. And you give me the privilege as your image maker of doing that. And whether it bears great fruit and whether I'm a success or not at the end of the day, that doesn't greatly matter. But that I can offer this to you as my act of worship, that's a different spirit altogether. And regular rest, taking some time off whenever you do it, however you do it, but regularly doing that as a discipline, that's the practice by which we say with our lives, God rules the world, and he does it better than I do. And because he does that, I can accept his good gift of rest, and I can relax. But turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and here's the other version of that commandment. And notice the difference as we read it. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. And this is page 184 of the Church Bibles. First time we read this commandment, it's based on the fact that God made everything. He rules, so we can take a rest. But here there's a different rationale to the commandment. So it's given a second time. Incidentally, if you puzzle over that funny word for this book, Deuteronomy, it simply means a second giving of the law. Deuteros, second, nomos, law. And Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law. God gave the law to his people 40 years earlier at Sinai. They've traveled through the wilderness. They're on the border of the promised land, and Moses repeats the law to them in the book of Deuteronomy, second giving of the law. But there's a twist in the tale with this one. Verse 12, here's the fourth commandment again. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your animals. God's kindness to them all. Nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Well, all okay so far. But now look at the reason. Verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. In Exodus, we remember who rules. That's why we have the Sabbath. God made everything. But now we remember who rescues. God has freed us from slavery, and that's the reason we take a rest. Here, we're being reminded, the people are being reminded, they were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves of a false god king called Pharaoh, who worked them to the bone. They never had a day off. God set them free from slavery. And God ties the Sabbath here to freedom from slavery. Anybody who cannot rest from their work is a slave. They are a slave. They're a slave to their own compulsions. They're a slave to their own ego. They're a slave to their parental expectations. They're a slave to an exploitative employer. They're a slave to their fears, to their anxieties, a slave to a materialistic culture. The list goes on. It is all of the above or any of the above. But if you cannot stop working, you are a slave. And Sabbath rest is about remembering that God has freed us from those false gods, so we don't have to live that way. Rest, if I can put it like this, rest is the privilege of sons. It's only the dream of slaves. And in the gospel, we are called sons, children of God, not slaves. And we have the privilege of rest. We don't have to satisfy any of those demanding idols, those slave drivers, including our inner slave drivers. We can lay down that rest to prove ourselves, to prove our worth. We can lay it down because we are children who've already been adopted into God's family, and it had nothing to do with any of our achievements, which is a wonderful thing. Just God's love, God's grace. Sabbath, you see, is a gospel declaration. Stopping and taking a Sabbath is saying, I cannot rescue myself, and I don't need to, because God has already rescued me. We don't have to justify our existence. We don't have to prove our worth. And that weekly ritual of Sabbath is meant to remind us of the true story. See, the world out there, not just 6 days a week, but 7 days a week, is going to preach a false story to us, and it does. And the false story goes something like this. Work really hard, prove yourself, achieve something, or you're a nobody. That is the story that is being told to us all the time. Now, don't mishear this. I believe in hard work, but I am not saved by my hard work. And I thank God that that is the case. I'm saved by grace. I don't have to rip salvation and status as a child of God. I don't have to rip it out of the cosmos by my efforts. What a relief. So there's enough of you here old enough to have watched the film Chariots of Fire years ago, and some of you, even though it came out before you were born, you may have seen it, and if you haven't, I would commend it to you. I think I made a reference to this movie a few weeks ago, apropos of what I can't now remember, because I'm getting too old to remember that far back. But very good film from what I can remember of it. I saw it when it first came out, which must have been around about 81, 82, something like that. And if you wonder why I don't quote from more modern films, it's because I haven't rested enough to watch any films since 1981, 1982. So I go back to that. But there's lots of stunning scenes in that film. I commend it to you if you have not seen it. But it's telling the story of two Olympic athletes, Harold Abrahams and Eric Liddell, and the relationship between them and the contrast between them. Very, very striking, very cleverly done. But there's one bit in that film, it is haunting. Haunting in its power, I think. There's Harold Abrahams, who all his life has felt an outsider. And he's hours away from the Olympic 100 meters final. And he is terrified. He is a nervous wreck because of the pressure on him to prove himself that he feels. And he speaks of that moment that's just hours away that's going to come. And in the film, he says, I will have 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. But will I? He says, will I make it? Will I make it? 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. That is tragic. 10 seconds to prove my worth. 10 seconds to know that I'm valuable. But you see, many people think like that. I am sure that many of you think like that. And often I think like that. Not necessarily in terms of 10 seconds to run a race, but translate it into your life where it is. So many of us feel I've got to achieve something to prove that I'm valuable, to prove that I'm worth it, to prove that I'm worth life and worth somebody else loving me. I've got to achieve something. What is it for you that you feel, I've got to do that to be loved and lovely and worth life? I've got to lose weight. I've got to be wittier than I am. I've got to be cool. I've got to get more followers on Facebook. I've got to get more likes on my Twitter account or whatever it might be. I've got to clinch the deal. I've got to get the promotion. I've got to pass that exam. I've got to get married. I've got to find somebody who loves me enough to marry me, just to convince me that I'm really valuable and that I'm worth it. I've got to have children. I've got to be successful in my parenting, in my job, in my career. We're driven. Then I will know. Then I'll have proved I'm valuable. If you haven't realized it already, if you ever achieve that ambition, at the end of it, you will still not know whether you are valuable. You'll still wonder. You'll still wonder about yourself as long as you try and do that. And here is the good news. We don't need 10 lonely seconds to justify our existence, because Jesus has already done it all for us. And he did it. He showed our value and our worth and made us children of God, not in 10 lonely seconds, but in 6 lonely hours on a cross one Friday 2,000 years ago. He did it all. And the pressure is off us for that reason. Those 6 hours that Jesus spent on the cross freed us from the burden of self-justification. Jesus died to cover all those exams I failed, all those promotions I didn't get, all those stunning things I was supposed to do but that I didn't manage. Jesus died to cover every shortcoming that I would ever have in your eyes or anybody else's eyes, and most importantly, in the eyes of God. In all the ways in which I had put myself at the center of things instead of God, in all the ways I'd fallen short of God's glory, in all the ways I'd stood life on its head and lived for me instead of for him, when I turned it all to worry instead of worship, to pressure instead of praise, Jesus died for it all so that I could be free. He did it to make me a child of God. And when we turn from our independence, our efforts to justify ourselves, and when we instead cast ourselves on him in total dependence, we're welcomed into God's family as his adopted children, and that burden of having to prove ourselves is taken away forever. Don't you think that's good news? I think that is absolutely wonderful. The chains of our slavery are broken, and Sabbath rest is given to us so that we can remember who it is rescues. And it isn't us. We don't rescue ourselves. We've been rescued by God. So now we can live in freedom. I can't recall whether they put this in that film Chariots of Fire all those years ago. I don't think they did. But I do know, I've checked this out carefully because I find the story so fascinating. What Harold Abrahams actually said after the event, after the Olympic final, as he looked back on those few hours when he was waiting to run it, this is what he actually said. These were his exact words. He said, "I felt like a condemned man waiting to go to the gallows. I felt like a condemned man waiting to go to the gallows." How's that for pressure? 10 lonely seconds to justify yourself. And we don't judge Harold Abrahams or anybody else like that, because probably we've had times in our lives where we've felt that kind of pressure. And probably none of us know what it really feels like to be a condemned person waiting to go to the gallows, but we might have used words like that. It's felt like that to us. Because we are weak, we are broken. Maybe for somebody here today, that's how life feels. You feel like a condemned man waiting to go to the gallows. And the good news of the gospel is no Christian need feel that way ever. Because Jesus went to the gallows and was condemned in our place. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can't help contrasting Harold, and it's meant to be a contrast in the film, I'm sure, the words of Harold Abrahams, 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence, with that famous line from Eric Liddell, the Christian believer that's in there, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. See the difference? That's the difference between you doing your work out of worry and you doing your work out of worship. That's the difference between running out of worry and running as worship. See, Eric Liddell could say, when I run, yeah, of course I'm trying to win the race, but ultimately, that doesn't matter. What matters is, this is my worship to God. And he delights in it. And he has pleasure in it. And the result, the outcome, that's in his hands. The pressure is off. But I do my work, my worship, my running. I do whatever it is out of a heart full of praise. It's worship to God. As opposed to driven by worry because it's all about me. This week, you will either do your work to the glory of God or for the glory of yourself in one way or another. It will be that. It will be one or t'other, for sure. You'll either do it as worship or you'll do it because you're trying to achieve something that fundamentally is about you and you can't relax and leave the results in God's hands. That is hard. Well, Sabbath rest is to remember that God not only rules, he made everything and managed it without us, but it's to remember that he rescues. He sets us free from slavery. We can't rescue yourself. We don't need to. Let me sum it up for you like this. We'll finish with this. Just say to yourself, if you're a Christian, say this to yourself. If I never lead another meeting, if I never get another promotion, if I never win another award, if I never clinch another business deal, if I never succeed in my job, if I never manage to make a success of my marriage, you know, have we got any doctors here? If I never heal another patient, what do we do? If I never fit another kitchen, if I never cut another head of hair, you know, if I never get another pupil through a music exam, if I never manage any of these things, if I never preach another sermon, if I never use my gifts again, my name is written in heaven. And in this I will rejoice. That is what Jesus told his disciples to do. He said, don't rejoice in your gifts, rejoice in grace. If you put your joy in gifts, you're piling pressure on yourself. You're only as good as your last sermon. I know that anxiety. I know. I'm speaking this to my own heart. You're only as good as the last business. You're only as good as the last contract you made. You're only as good as the last lot of exam results. You're only as good as... Pressure. Where's that coming from? Slavery to idols. God sets us free. Say to yourself, if I never achieve anything else, if I can never use my gifts again, if this is the last sermon I ever preach, if that's where it finishes, my name is written in heaven. And in that, I will rejoice, but I forget. So God says, well, why do you think I gave you Sabbath? Because you're forgetful. So build in the routine. And a part of that routine, a part of that purpose is to remember who you are and whose you are. Because if we would remember our relationship to our Father God who rules and who rescues, we'd be the happiest people on earth. Jesus Christ sets us free. Let's pray. We thank you, Father. You give us rest, not to try and trip us up with rules, but to bless our life with a pause to remember in this broken world that it doesn't all depend on us. You rule, and you rule better than we do. And to remember that you rescue. And we don't have to justify our own existence because Christ has justified us and set us free. So we can rest. We can take a nap this afternoon. Not during the sermon, we can't take a nap, but we could take a nap this afternoon. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Please help us not just once a week to pause, but to do everything we do out of a restful heart, because you rule and you have rescued us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.